Would you please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5? We are going to read this full passage again that addresses both wives and husbands, just because it's important to keep the overall context. So please turn with me to Ephesians 5, and we are going to read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, the end of the chapter. So, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. And to honor God in the word that He's given to us, would you please stand as we read Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, the Word of God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said these words in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I mean, it seems like the supreme act of love, isn't it, that one would sacrifice their life for another. And Jesus said that that is the greatest, the pinnacle of what love is to sacrifice one's very life for another. Last week we talked to wives about a high calling. A high calling of submission, which we saw was very, very honorable. It's very positive. Every time it's mentioned in the Scriptures, it is a good thing. It is never mentioned as something that is hard and difficult and distasteful in any way. It is a blessing to a wife to willingly do so. And we saw that was a high calling. I still want you ladies and men to understand that as well, that it is a very high calling and an honorable thing for a woman to submit to her husband. But this, what we're seeing this morning, this is the highest calling. For a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Jesus said it here. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. There is no greater love. And husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So this is the highest calling that you have, men, in your life, save walking with God and loving Him most. Now, this passage, as we have laid it out, last week we looked at verses 22 through 24, which talk about the wife's responsibility to submit to her husband. The rest of the chapter, 25 through 33, is addressed to the men, to husbands, and the very last statement in verse 33 is a summary, actually for both, where it says, nevertheless, each individual among you, he's still talking to the men, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And so this last statement, we'll talk about this next week, and we'll go into this, how the Christ and the church and the one flesh concept some more. But headship is about loving leadership, and submission is about respect. That's how he closes this whole teaching. Husbands, make sure you love your wife as yourself. And wives, make sure you show respect to your husbands. Now, we have put up on the screen for a couple of times, a couple of weeks, a definition of headship by Ray Ortlund. And it is both practical and theological, and I think it's a very good one. He says, in the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, and we've established that men and women are created equal, there's no doubt about that, man and woman, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead that partnership in a God-glorifying direction. We're going to see that this morning, men, so you better be ready because we're going to see that it is your responsibility. You have the primary responsibility to lead that marriage, that partnership of two equal human beings, you and your wife, in a God-glorifying direction. Submission, this is a definition we used back in 2012 when we did our series on marriage. Ken Boa puts it this way. I think it's a good definition. Submission is a voluntary, a positive and respectful response to the God-given authority of the husband. The woman yields to the leadership of the man because God has given him that responsibility and that God-given authority, and she yields to that in a positive and respectful way, and she responds to his leadership. Now, for this to work together properly, the husband has to be leading properly, right? And there are times we don't want that to be when it is difficult for a woman to follow her husband. And men, you can make this easy for your wife, right? If you are being the man of God he called you to be, your wife will gladly follow your clear and unwavering spiritual leadership. So it comes down to you that you lead the way God has called you to lead and love her. This is what the passage is about, loving her the way Christ loved the church. What kind of a love is this then? It is a love that sacrifices. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. There's the command. It's a call. It's a command. It is a command. It is an imperative, which means this. Keep on loving your wives. If you're not loving her, you need to start loving her. And then you need to continue to love her because this is your call. This is the command that God is placing upon you. So not doing so, not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, would indeed be disobedience to the Lord. Why do we have to even be told, men, to love our wives? Why do we have to be told to love our wives? It's because we are, and I can speak from experience, I'm one of you guys, we're selfish pigs sometimes, right? We're just about ourselves. They're just me, you know. I want my own way. I want to do my thing. I want to be served. And so we need to be reminded and we need to help each other, men, to love our wives as Christ loved the church because we have a tendency, like all people, but in that relationship, in this role, as leader, we have a tendency to be self-centered and selfish. Love your wives. Now remember, this is the word agape, love, and agape love is a love of volition. That means you make the decision, you choose the highest good of another person. That's what agape love is. It is unconditional and it is volitional. You choose to put that other person before yourself. That is what agape love is. And so this command here is one that you can do. Because think about it, throughout the scriptures, you shall, and this is a command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. It's a command. The second command is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. You shall love one another, Jesus told us, in the church. It's a command. You shall love your enemies. It is a command. Which the last one tells us, if you are to love your enemies, it is definitely a choice because you're not going to feel like it, right? You are in conflict with someone. You may not like them. They may hate your guts, but you are commanded, we are commanded, to love our enemies, which means this love, agape love, is a choice not only that we can make, that we must make, and we will make it with God's help. Notice the command here is not be in love. He doesn't command you, husbands, be in love with your wife. You need to be in love with your wife, and it's a good thing. But this is a greater love than that. Some of you remember what it used to be like to be in love. Some of you guys remember that? You should be in love if you are married. I remember falling in love. I've told this story before, and it's worth repeating. Well, I fell for my wife, Tara. I fell hard, and come on, she's beautiful. I used to love talking to her on the phone because she has this wonderful telephone voice. And when you fall in love, it is physiological, isn't it? There's something, you feel this thing inside. It is physiological. And I couldn't eat and I couldn't sleep. I was losing weight. I was in love. And that's a wonderful thing to fall head over heels for someone. But you know what? I don't have that kind of love anymore for my wife. What I have now is so much better. Because it's deeper, broader, it's better. It's got breadth, it's got history. It has emotion. But it's so much better than it was. The romantic love, let's face it, we all know this. It waxes and wanes, doesn't it? It comes and goes. And in life, it comes and goes. It might change according to the time of the month, right, ladies? Whether you're pregnant, whether you just had a baby, whether a man is going through a midlife crisis, or you're having financial difficulties, or there's some illness or injury in your life, or you are depressed, or there are just tons of things that affect the emotional part of love. But this is a love that you can accomplish because you're commanded to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so the emotional kind of love is going to come and go, and it's going to wax and wane. But this is a love that is better and deeper. It is variegated. It is many-colored. It has textures to it that is full, and it's lifelong. It's not flimsy. But it's something that can be done by choice. Notice also this command. He doesn't say, husbands, be the head. He doesn't say, husbands, exercise authority. He has said, husbands, you are the head. You are. And now the command is what? Love your wife. You want to know what headship is? It's loving your wife. It's not bossing her, ordering her, controlling her. It is loving her. That is what headship is loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And the model that he's given us then is this sacrificial love, because the model is the fact that Christ gave himself. Notice the language, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself up. This is the language of the gospel. Christ handed over his life to evil men and women. He handed his life over to be brutalized, to be mocked, and to be scourged, and to be nailed to a cross. He did that willingly. And he gave himself up for her, that is the church. That means on behalf of her. In other words, he took our place of sin. He took our punishment upon himself. And he did this. He handed himself over for the purpose of dying for us. When it says he gave, it's shorthand for died, right? He died. He died for us. And he did so willingly. And it was a demonstration of his love. It was he who took the initiative. We weren't looking for him. We weren't looking for a Savior. He was looking for us. And he took the initiative, and he did so willingly. And he sought us, and he redeemed us. And this is the way that husbands are supposed to love their wives. So here again, guys, you need to have this clear picture in your head as we're going forward. And I'm with you on this, guys. I'm one of you. I'm struggling with this. I'm a lifelong learner. I've got a long ways to go. We all do. And so I may say rough and difficult things to you, but I own them myself. But all through this, he's saying, your love for your wife is to be like Christ's love for the church. And so throughout all this, there's this parallel running. Christ loved the church this way. Husbands, you're supposed to love your wife in the same way. There's a parallel all the way across throughout the passage. To love your wife in a sacrificial way. So here's one lesson just right off the bat after verse 25. A husband's love is lifelong and exclusive. Husband's love is lifelong and exclusive. Christ handed himself over how many times? Once. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. He died once, one time. And by doing that, he established that relationship with us that is eternal. It goes on forever and ever. It does not change. We don't go into a relationship with Jesus and go out of a relationship. We're never divorced from him. We are always in his care. We don't get saved and unsaved and saved again. No. Christ's love for his wife and what he did for her is a picture, a parallel of marriage. It is lifelong. Once in a lifetime. I know that doesn't happen ideally in people's lives, but we must hold up the ideal for those who are married and in your marriage, wherever you're at, whether it's first, second, or third, or looking forward to marriage, that this be the ideal that you aspire to. It's lifelong and it's exclusive. He did not give himself to another. He only had eyes for you. For us, for as his church. And he sought no other and he seeks no other now. He only seeks his bride. And for us men, we need to understand that our relationship, our commitment to our wife, it is lifelong and it is exclusive. It is lifelong as till death do us part. It is exclusive. That means if there's something intruding on that relationship, it has to go. Whether it's another person or a hobby or wasting time or whatever it may be, the parallel here is that husbands, we have a lifelong exclusive relationship. And that means we have to die. Not literally, but we have to die to ourselves. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave. That means he died. Now, he died for his bride, and the parallel is, husbands, you must be willing to die for your wife, right? Now, if we were in some kind of terrorist situation, I have confidence in just about every man in this room, I don't know you all, but I have confidence that if terrorists gave you an option, your wife will die or you will die, I have confidence that men, you would choose to die for your wife. But it's not going to happen, is it? It's probably not going to happen. You probably will not have the opportunity to say, okay, I'll take a bullet for her. Not going to happen. So it's kind of easy to say that right now, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, I would die for my wife. Really? You probably won't have an opportunity. The real question is not will you die for her, but will you live for her? 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years. In all that time, dying to yourself, putting her needs above your own, loving her with that agape love where you're seeking her best, being devoted exclusively to her, permanently to her. Christ's death was just the beginning. He didn't just die for our sins and that's over with. No, the rest of church history as he is preparing his bride. And husbands, that's your responsibility to live for her daily and die to self moment by moment. So, It is a love that sacrifices. Verses 26 and 27 tell us that this kind of love, where husbands are to love their wives, it is a love that sanctifies. So the next couple of verses are all about how Christ loved the church, and the teaching is that this is how Jesus loved the church and loves the church now, and the parallel is again is this is how husbands love their wives. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ died and gave himself for what purpose? So that he might sanctify her. Sanctify is the word that means to set apart. He died for the church to set her apart to God. We have been set apart to God. And part of this is he says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is how he set us apart, through redemption. He gave himself, and through the washing of water with the word, he cleansed us, and he made us his holy bride. The removal of sin. And the way that this was affected was through the preaching of the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates you, makes you alive, and you are washed of your sin. Earlier, in the book of Ephesians, Paul put it this way. He said, you also, in chapter 1, verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, and what he's talking about there is when you hear the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and you believe that, then the Holy Spirit regenerates you and washes you and marks you for all time to be His bride. So when he says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and said that so that he would sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, this is the work of redemption where we are made clean and righteous before him. There's a second purpose in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glorious splendor. There's a time yet future when Christ comes back and the church will be perfected. We will be mature. And right now Christ is working throughout all the world and all of our lives and all the churches to grow the church and mature the church and to perfect the church so that one day this marriage will take place. The bride of Christ will present her to himself. Think about that. Presenting her to himself. A bride presents herself or prepares herself for the groom, right? And in this case, the groom is preparing the bride for that wedding day, and we are that bride. So this is Christ preparing us for that day, the day in all of our glory. Everything will be consummated in all that day and on that day. And it says, in all of her glory, her splendor, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Interesting words, spot and wrinkle. The word spot is a word that can mean pucker in skin, and wrinkle means wrinkled skin. And so he's not looking forward to some wrinkly bride, but we will be renewed and young and fresh and vibrant and pure without blemish. A perfect bride because he cleanses us and makes us that way. But that she would be holy and blameless. All of us together, holy and blameless. Paul began this book by saying he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. There he was speaking of us individually, he chose us. Here he's talking about us together, we will be holy and blameless because this is the work of Christ. Now remember, this is what Christ does for the church. And the parallel is, okay, husbands, what do we do for our wives? Here are some lessons. Husbands, the goal of your love is your wife's holiness. That was the goal of Christ's love. That's why he did it, to make us holy, to perfect us, cleanse us from sin. And now in this church age, he's making us mature and Christ-like and godly. Husbands, that's your responsibility for your wife. The goal of loving her is not that you are loved or that you feel good or that you're served. The goal of your love for your wife is her holiness, her maturity, her Christ-likeness and godliness. And when your goal in your relationship, husbands, is maturity in Christ, everything else changes. It changes the way you do everything in marriage and in life. If everything you're working toward is your wife's maturity and your own maturity, everything else changes. So let me ask you, what are you shooting for, guys? What is the goal? You see very clearly here that Christ gave himself up for the church so that he might sanctify her. He had an end in view. What's your goal? What are you shooting for? Dinner on the table when you get home? Satisfied sex life? Retirement? You want to just be left alone? You want to be served? What is it you're looking at? What are you looking for in marriage? Or is what you're looking to the same thing that Christ is working for, which is your wife's maturity? Christ's goal is our holiness and our maturity, and so, men, your goal in marriage is the same for your wife. Your greatest act of love is not taking a bullet, because it's not going to happen. It would be if you did, but your greatest act of love is daily looking out for, aiding, contributing to your wife's walk with God. That's your responsibility. That's what God has called you to, that she become godly and Christ-like, and you're preparing this bride on that day where she's beautiful and growing and spotless and like Jesus. That is the goal that husbands have in this life. And so your greatest love is that act of sacrificing on a daily basis to lead her, to provide for her physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. You are loving her above everything else in life. And so here is another lesson, lesson of several items. Worship together, pray together, fellowship together, serve together. And husbands, make it happen. Take the responsibility. Take the lead. Take that role. It is your role, not your wife's role, to lead in those things. It is your responsibility to make sure that you worship together, that she is worshiping, and that you come together and worship if you can, that you pray together, not just you pray alone and wondering what's happening with her, but you pray together. You fellowship together. That's why life groups are so important, because it's an opportunity for husbands and wives to come together and to demonstrate to our singles or people that are not married that this is Christ in the church, a picture of Christ in the church, and that you're growing together and studying together as a couple and serve together. Serving, finding a place, making sure that your wife, do you know what your wife's gift is, spiritual gift? Do you know what makes her happy? What she loves to do? Are you making sure that she's growing in that and learning and having opportunities, that you're encouraging her? That's our responsibility, man, to make sure that our wives are that God is using them to the greatest of their ability by the power of the Spirit, that they are serving the church, and that women in our church are using their giftedness to God's glory. So headship is not so much about exercising control or authority, but it is leading in the marriage and spiritual growth and the authority of leading towards sanctification. And that's what Christ is doing in our lives, and that's what we men should be doing in the lives of our wives. So this love that with which Christ loved the church is a sacrificial love, a love that sacrifices. It is also a love that sanctifies, but in verses 28 through 30, we also see it is a love that cultivates. The reason I use that word is because the word husbandry, if you've ever heard of that, there's animal husbandry and plant husbandry. It means to cultivate, to grow, to manage, to oversee the life and the growth of something. And husbands, it is your responsibility to husband, to be a husband, to grow and cultivate your wife. So husbands, it says in verse 28, ought also to love their own wives. You ought to do this. He repeats the command, husbands, love your wives, but here he adds some oomph to it. He says, not only am I calling you to love your wife, but you ought to do this. He's adding significance, it's strengthened, because when he says you ought to love your wives, you know what he's saying? He's saying you are obligated. This is a duty. This is a joyful, holy duty that God has given to you, an obligation to love your wife. You ought to do this. Love your own wife. And remember, this recalls the language to the wife where he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So we see here again the exclusivity of marriage. Wives are to submit only to their husbands, and husbands are to love only their own wives. It's exclusive to her. And he says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. He doesn't say he who loves himself loves his wife. He says he who loves his wife loves himself. This is not a call to self-love. This is a statement of fact. And he's saying that you are to love your wife as your own body. He doesn't say here, at this point, love her as yourself. He says love her as your own body. This reminds us of the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor in the same way that you want to be loved. But it actually goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because what he says is, love your wife, get ready for this, love your wife because she is you. She is you. You are one flesh. You've been joined together. You've been made one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So you are joined together, and she is you, and you are him. Doesn't mean you're a blob. You still have your separate identities, but that is the concept of oneness. The two become one flesh. And he says, the analogy is Christ is the church. He says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church, his body. Christ takes care of his body. Husbands, take care of your body, who is your wife. Just the way Christ takes care of his. When he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, this is simply a statement of fact. I understand that some people have a problem with themselves and there's self-loathing. But the point here is, he doesn't say, he who loves himself loves his wife. He says he who loves his wife. In other words, get away from self-love. You need to start with loving your wife. If you're loving your wife, then you're going to have it straight. You're going to love yourself properly. No one ever hated his own flesh. You know what? Everyone in this room looked in the mirror before you came here this morning. You all got tired last night and you went to sleep. When you got up this morning, you ate something because you were hungry. You probably, most of you, probably bathed, put on some clean clothes, because you take care of your flesh, your body. And what he's saying to husbands, take care of your wives in the same way, because she is you. She is you. My wife and I were talking about Johnny Erickson Tata the other day, and you know the story. She became a quadriplegic in a diving accident when she was a teenager. And later in life, she got married, which was amazing. This amazing man married her. Think about those wedding vows that you say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, through sickness and in health, till death do us part. And he knew what he was getting into because he knew that she was a quadriplegic. He knew for the rest of his life he would be taking care of her body. And he chose to do that because it was the right thing to do, because he loved her. And every day he has to love her and die to himself. Sometimes we need to ask those tough questions about marriage and about our vows. The what if questions. What if there was a horrible accident and your spouse became an amputee or was disfigured or was bedridden or had brain damage, trauma of some kind that would change their life forever? What if they were never able to have sex again? Would you love them to the end? I have unfortunately seen men deliver the news to their wife in the hospital, "I'm divorcing you because I can't handle this illness." What about your word? I mean, this probably isn't going to happen to you, a disfiguring accident or something that will traumatize you, but it does happen to some. And I think it's important for us to ask the question, what if, will I be faithful to God to love my spouse to the very end, regardless of what happens in this life? And that is what we're called to do. So here are some lessons. Men, pray for your wife. That means you may need to start praying if you're not doing that, okay? Pray with your wife. And I know that's hard for some of you guys, but sometimes you just got to take her hand. You need to pray. And I've said before, next to sex, praying can be the most intimate thing you can do with your spouse. Because you open up this door of your heart and you talk about things that are important and fears and aspirations and dreams. And you talk to God about them together because you are one. And third, see to it that your wife prays, because that's your responsibility. You're growing her in godliness. Honey, did you pray today? Are you reading your Bible? What are you learning? Are you growing? How can I help you to grow? Ask those questions, men, because that is good biblical husbandry. Second of all, a husband's love is found most often in the little things. Now, men, I'm no expert. I'm not always good at these things, and sometimes I'm pretty bad at it, but let me list some. Listening is one of those little things. Not only just listening, but understanding. Seeking to understand. Sometimes you need to just say, "I don't understand. I don't even understand that I don't understand. Help me, hon." And just admitting that. But you have to listen. Sometimes, I've heard this more than once, "Can you just look away from the screen long enough to listen to me?" And when the lid goes down on my computer, it's an act of love. I'm saying to my wife, "I love you. And you're more important." Emptying the trash, keeping gas in the car, having date nights, making sure that you maybe plan those things. And we all know most of you know the five love languages, words of encouragement or affirmation, physical touch, gifts, acts of service, and what's the other one? Quality time. The right quality then. The problem with those is this, guys. We identify those, and then that's the only one we ever do. We need all of them. We need to always give gifts and always show physical affection and always spend time and always encourage. It's important for us to do all of those and not just some of those or one or more, but all of those. Simple touches sometimes say a lot to your wife. I have when Tara and I are out in a crowd of people, if she's over talking, I'll walk up and I just touch the small of her back, and it's just me saying, I'm here. One time I got that wrong. We were at a class reunion and I reached out to show my wife that I was there, and it wasn't my wife. But she understood. She was a good friend. But guys, just holding hands and cuddling and putting your arm around her and showing that physical affection, small but speaks volumes to your wife. Next, you will love your wife best if you love Christ most. Love Him above all things. Now, this goes for everybody in this room, whether you are married or single or divorced or widowed or whatever. The important thing is to love Christ most, and then your other relationships fall into place. But men who are married, your foremost responsibility is to be a man of God. You cannot lead your wife where you have not been or where you are not going. So you must be going that direction, and you must be first and foremost loving Him most. And then you will be able to love your wife best. Single men, by the way, here's a word for you. Seek Christ above all else in life. You know why? Because Christ is above all else in life. Seek Him above all else. Learn to put Christ first. Learn to be the man that a woman that you want is looking for, being that kind of a man. And don't settle because you're lonely. Or don't settle because the families get along or whatever it may be. Be very, very careful because it is a lifelong exclusive relationship. Single women, the same thing is true. Seek Christ above all else in life because seeking Christ is above all else in life. He is above all else. So seek Him first in your life. And look for a man who loves Christ more than he loves you. That he loves Christ more than money, more than you, more than his profession, more than his hobbies, more than anything. But his passion, his first passion is Jesus Christ. That's the man you're looking for. Don't settle. So, men, this is the love that God has called us to. It's tough, isn't it? It's hard for us, guys. I'm with you here. I need your encouragement. You need the encouragement of other men. And this is not something that we should take lightly. This is not something that is easy to do, but it is necessary. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." This recalls Jesus' words in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Serving and loving, that's what headship is. Leading by serving and loving. And it's simply being like Jesus Christ, is it not? It is. Being like Him. Father, we thank You for Your word, and it challenges us. It is a two-edged sword. It wounds us this morning, and it heals us. We thank You for allowing us to be part of Your surgery in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray for everyone here, married or single or divorced or widowed or whatever the case may be, that they would see that the gospel is portrayed in marriage, and that's a good thing that we can all hold up in high esteem. And we can all see this morning that Christ has given His life for us, the greatest sacrifice of all. And as we come to communion, I pray, Father God, that we would remember this great sacrifice and hold it up in high esteem. Help us to hold women in high esteem as You hold up Your bride in high esteem. For these things we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.